All right, today's service in general is very different, and my sermon is going to be very different from what you expect, even from what I would normally do. This is sort of a continuation of my first sermon that was about worship. If you remember that one, if not, go to the website and find it on the podcast on the website, abcc.thischurch.org. At that time, I just talked about what worship is in general and a lifestyle of worship. Today, I want to concentrate on a topic that is near and dear to me, music. I know, big shocker. Look, the music director is talking about music. That's a stretch, huh? But we sing music every Sunday. We sing anywhere from 3 to 5 hymns, depending on, you know, how long the hymns are, what's going on that Sunday. But I don't know how much the average churchgoer... What's that? Oh, this isn't working now. Thank you for pointing that out. I don't know how much the average churchgoer thinks about the hymns that they sing. I know we all have our favorite hymns or praise songs or whatever you want to call it at the time, but how much do we actually think about the words, about the what's behind the hymn, what went into the writing of that piece? A lot of us don't ever think about it until somebody brings it up. I wanted to point out, most of you probably more than 3 rows back can't see this, but this is a pile of various types of hymnals that I've collected over the years. People have given some of them to me. I've found them, just things like that. I just want to point out a few of these are just incredibly vintage, you might call it. Really old, just really neat to go through and look at. You know, you're welcome to come up and carefully look at these afterwards if you'd like to. This pile here is a little different. These are books about hymns, hymns of our faith, concentrating on kind of the Baptist history of hymn writing. This is a neat devotional book based purely on hymns. I love that book. This is a really neat little book someone gave to me, Famous Stories of Inspiring Hymns. It's more story written than, you know, what Paul Harvey might do. And this book is entirely Bill Gaither music, but it's also the stories behind those hymns. I used all of this information for today's service. I could have been up here for 4 hours easily. I had a hard time narrowing down what to talk about today. The title, did we get, good. The title of the sermon is Music and Worship, an Exploration of Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Songs. And before I get into the heart of the sermon, I don't like calling it a sermon. Let's call it a teaching message. I just want to share this. If you're at all confused about the difference between a hymn and a praise song, okay, or a praise chorus or whatever you might want to call it. So we'll look at 2 couples, okay, who both had a separate person go to a different church. A man who was accustomed to a mainline church went to a seeker's service one Sunday. When he came home, his wife asked him how it was. He said, well, it was interesting. They did something different. They sang praise choruses instead of hymns. Praise choruses, said his wife. What are those? Oh, they're okay, I guess. They're sort of like hymns, only different, said the man. What's the difference? Asked his wife. He replied, well, it's like this. If I were to say to you, Martha, the cows are in the corn, that would be a hymn. Suppose, on the other hand, I were to say to you, Martha, 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 oh, Martha, 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 the cows, the big cows, the brown cows, the black cows, the white cows, the black and the white cows, the cows, the cows, the cows are in the corn, are in the corn, are in the corn, are in the corn, corn, corn. Then if I were to repeat the whole thing 5 or 6 times, that would be a praise chorus. Now let's look at the second couple. In this case, the woman, who was used to a seeker service, attended a mainline service, and she came home, and her husband asked her how it was. Well, she said it was interesting. They did something different. They sang hymns instead of praise choruses. Hymns, said her husband, what are those? She said, oh, they're okay, I guess. They're sort of like regular songs, only different. What's the difference, asked her husband. She replied, well, it's like this. If I were to say to you, Ernest, the cows are in the corn, that would be a regular song. Suppose, on the other hand, I were to say to you, are you ready? Oh, Ernest, dear Ernest, now hear thou my cry. Incline thine ear to the words of my mouth. Turn thou thy whole wondrous ear by and by to the righteous, inimitable, glorious truth. For the way of the animals, who can explain? There is in their heads no shadow of sense. Hearken they not in God's sun or his rain, unless from the mild, tempting corn they are fenced. Yea, those cows in glad bovine, rebellious delight, broke free from their shackles, their warm pens eschewed, then goaded by minions of darkness and night, they all my mild Chilliwack sweet corn have chewed. So look to that bright shining day by and by, where all the corruptions of earth are reborn, where no vicious animal makes my soul cry, and I no longer see those foul cows in the corn. Now, if I were to sing only verses 1, 3, and 4 and were to do a key change on the last verse, that would be a hymn. Rings a little true, doesn't it? Maybe a little too true. Okay, so I just want to talk about the difference between psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Do you remember the verse that Daryl read? The middle part there was that Paul said that we should teach and admonish each other with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, why does he use those words? Some might say that he's just referring to hymns in general. But I don't think Paul chooses these words haphazardly. I think the three words refer to three different kinds of song. In fact, he repeats this admonition one other time in the book of Ephesians. So I think that bolsters my belief that these words are intentionally chosen. Now, most people don't have any problem with the word psalms. This very likely refers to the book of the Old Testament, right? These poems run the gamut of the human emotional range. They declare God's glory, and they express our deepest desires and fears. It is natural that if we're looking for a way to express a certain sentiment towards God, the Psalms are a great place to turn. So the confusion then would be in the other two terms, hymns and spiritual songs. Now we know that there were no printed hymnals in Paul's day, so he couldn't be referring to the modern idea of old hymns versus new gospel hymns or gospel songs or praise choruses, right? But we also have an example of contemporary hymns recorded in the Bible. Luke mentions many of them. There's the Magnificat, sung by Mary. There's Gloria in Excelsis, sung by the heavenly host. There's Benedictus, sung by Zechariah. And I don't know how to pronounce this, Nunc Dimittis, sung by Simeon. And that's all in the first couple of chapters of Luke. Paul also quotes some hymns that were probably well known in Philippians, Colossians, and 1 Timothy. So then, those are hymns. What are the spiritual songs that Paul refers to? Now, there's truly a great deal of disagreement among scholars and those who think they know what they're talking about. But I think the strongest case is that spiritual songs were spontaneous bursts of singing inspired by the Holy Spirit, much like speaking in tongues. If you look at the story of Paul and Silas in prison, recorded in Acts 16, you see that they were praying and singing at midnight. Considering that they didn't have any hymnals or even any light by which to see any manuscripts, this very well might be an example of that spontaneous songwriting that Paul calls spiritual songs. So now let's boil this down. How can we explain the three types of songs? The Psalms are singing or speaking God's word. Okay? We're going to do that in a few minutes. We cannot go wrong with this approach, right? Using God's own inspired words to express our faith. Hymns, then, are the best of man's words to or about God. There's a lot of theology packed into a few verses of hymns. It appeals to the intellectual part of the person. And spiritual songs, then, are the emotional expression of our faith, joy, and love of God. Does that make sense? So the rest of the time today, I'd like to spend looking at some of the more famous hymn writers and or hymns, but first I'd like to start looking at some psalms that talk specifically about singing. Now you notice the circular reasoning here. Singing, psalms about singing. I get to pick these. Now, in one of my... many hymns that we have in our hymnal actually have a basis in the psalms. In one of my hymnals, I show 187 hymns, 187, based on at least one verse of a psalm. So two of them that I'd like to use today. The first one is Psalm 95.
Short people. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God and great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Master, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care.
Thank you, Daryl. Now, I have a short list here of hymns that are based on that psalm, Psalm 95. One of them we sang already in the service, Come Christians, Join to Sing. There's also Almighty Father, Strong to Save. I sing the almighty power of God. O come, all ye faithful. I've heard the King. The Lord is King. Holy, holy, holy. And the King of love my shepherd is. Okay, next one. Psalm 150. Norm.
Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
I've always loved that psalm. It's a very musically oriented psalm. I've always felt that it really should be Psalm 1. Because really, it just kind of is like a prelude to the rest of the psalms, in my opinion. But maybe it was meant as a coda. Who knows? Three hymns stand out that are particularly that use Psalm 150 specifically. Praise Him, Praise Him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, and something we sing every single Sunday, the doxology. Anybody pick up on that? Okay, now we're going to move on to some specific hymn writers and hymns. The first one we're going to look at is Isaac Watts. And I put these in somewhat chronological order. There's a lot of different orders I could have put them in, but I felt like this was a good way to kind of talk about hymns at the same time. Isaac Watts is commonly accepted to be the father of English hymnody. Not an easy word to say. He wrote about 600 hymns, and many of the best of his hymns were written in his early 20s. One biographer wrote that to Watts more than to any other man is due the triumph of the hymn in English worship. So, interesting, even in his day, remember he lived... Go ahead and put that up. Yeah, 1674 to 1748. And even in his day, there was controversy about music. In his day, all of the music sung in church was directly from the scripture, usually the psalms. And when I say that, they were literally singing the words of the psalms. They put the literal words of the psalms to music. To use any other words other than the actual words of scripture was considered an insult to God. And John Calvin is most famous for pushing this opinion. Watts, however, believed that the New Testament church should sing praise to God in the language of the New Testament. Watts is quoted as saying, "The singing of God's praise is the part of worship most closely related to heaven, but its performance among us is the worst on earth." Therefore, he laid the foundation for the transition from singing metrical psalms to hymns of human composure. He began by creating new versions of the psalms with inspiring and expressive style. His critics called his new hymns Watts whims. I like that. So in his church, to pacify the traditionalists, the service would be split into two. The first part of the service would feature only the traditional psalm settings. Then there would be a type of intermission so that people could slip in or out relatively unnoticed, and the second half of the service would feature Watts' new style of music. Even in the 1700s, this church was split by the idea of new versus old music. Isn't that interesting? This is not a new problem. Some of his hymns include, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed?" "Am I a soldier of the cross?" "Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove." "We're marching to Zion." "I sing the mighty power of God." "Jesus shall reign." "Joy to the world." "Let all on earth their voices raise." "O God, our help in ages past." "The heavens declare thy glory, Lord." And when I can read my title clear, and what we're going to sing now, "When I survey the wondrous cross." Considered by many to be the finest English hymn. The tune we usually sing it with was not written by Isaac Watts, and I'll explain that in a minute. It was written by Lowell Mason in 1824, and it was based on a Gregorian chant. So we're going to sing this. This is indeed one of my favorite hymns, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." One thing I want to mention was how somebody else wrote the music to that. It's very worth mentioning that through most of history, The people that wrote the words did not write the music. So there are, just to be obvious about it, there's three ways of doing this. You could write the words, and then somebody could come along and set those words to music. That's what happened for a great deal of hymn writing history. Another way to do it, and we'll see someone who did this, is that you take existing music and you set your hymn text to that music. It can either be original song or it can be a popular, cultural, secular song is what I'm trying to say, that you then put your hymn words to. And the third kind is collaboration, and we'll see one example of that later. Collaboration where you work directly, the hymn writer and the music writer work directly together. Okay? That was interesting. It's also interesting to note that if you're a hymn writer, if you're the text writer, you can be three different flavors. You could be a poet, you could be considered an author, or you could be considered a lyricist, right? It's kind of just how you're approaching the writing of these hymns. Really, frankly, the word hymn for many years did not have to mean a sung piece of music. It could mean just a piece of poetry that was, what we then would sing as what we know as a hymn. But it was originally written as poetry, and we'll see a couple of examples of that. What happened? Oh, you just blanked it out? Okay, we're good. I lost my train of thought. Honestly, I spent most of my time talking and thinking about the text writers. But the music writers, the composers, are just as important in this story. It's kind of surprising that as a musician I would ignore them. But I had a purpose for all this. All right, so let's move on. The next story is just a hymn, not a hymn writer so much. Abide with Me. Good. Henry Light had served for 24 years as curate at Lower Brixham in Devonshire, England. Though he battled tuberculosis all of his life, he was known as a man strong in spirit and faith. It was he who coined the phrase, "It is better to wear out than to rust out." Because of failing health, his physician advised him to move to a warmer climate. And on September 4th, 1847, he preached his final sermon to his congregation in Devonshire. It is recorded that he nearly had to crawl to the pulpit for that last sermon. It is believed that he wrote "Abide with Me" in the days leading up to that sermon. His inspiration for the hymn came from the account of Christ's appearance on the road to Emmaus, did I say that right? Recorded in Luke 24. How the hearts of those discouraged disciples suddenly burned within them when they realized that they were in the presence of the risen Son of God. The hymn was first published in America in Henry Ward Beecher's Plymouth Collection in 1855 with the notation that the hymn was meant to be read and not sung. In fact, the tune written by William H. Monk was not written until 1861, a good 15 years after the words were written. This hymn has enjoyed widespread usage and perhaps has been helpful to Christian hearts in times of trials and distress. It was the last hymn Edith Cavell sang before she was executed in Belgium in October during World War I. And Ernie is going to read this hymn for us.
Thanks, Tom. Makes a lot of sense now.
Good.
Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, abide in me. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay is all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who, like thyself, my guide and stay can be? Through cloud and sunshine, oh, abide with me. I fear no foe, with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight, and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where, grave, thy victory? I triumph still, if thou abide with me. Hold thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven, morning breaks, the earth vain, shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide in me.
Thanks, Ernie. It's kind of neat. I think that's a good practice, actually, to take a hymn and to read the words somewhat naturally. Sometimes it's hard to not put that lilty sing-song in there when you're looking at a hymn that you know really well, but it puts a new light on a hymn to read the words without the music. So thanks for doing that, Ernie. The next one we're going to look at is Beneath the Cross of Jesus. This hymn first appeared anonymously in the Family Treasury, a Scottish Presbyterian magazine published in 1872. The editor wrote these notes to accompany the hymn. These lines express the experiences, the hopes, and the longings of a young Christian lately released. Written on the very edge of this life, with the better land fully in view of faith, they seem to us footsteps printed on the sands of time, where these sands touch the ocean of eternity. These footprints of one whom the Good Shepherd led through the wilderness into rest may, with God's blessing, contribute to comfort and direct succeeding pilgrims. This hymn is one of only eight that Elizabeth C. Clefane wrote. I'm hoping I'm not butchering her name. Despite her physical limitations, she was known throughout her community of Melrose, Scotland, as Sunbeam, for her helpful and cheery nature. This hymn was written 1 year before her early death at the age of 39. She was obviously an ardent Bible student, for her hymn is replete with biblical symbolism and imagery. For example, the mighty rock is a reference to Isaiah 32:2. The weary land is a reference to Psalm 63:1. Home within the wilderness is a reference to Jeremiah 9:2. Rest upon the way is a reference to Isaiah 28:12. Noontide heat is a reference to Isaiah 4:6. And burden of the day is a reference to Matthew 11:30. And that's just the first verse. So I'm going to read this one because these words really resonate with me. I love these words. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. A home within the wilderness. A rest upon the way. From the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. There lies beneath its shadow, but on the farther side, the darkness of an awful grave that gapes both deep and wide. And there between us stands the cross, two arms outstretched to save, like a watchman set to guard the way from that eternal grave. Upon the cross of Jesus, mine eyes at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart, with tears, these wonders I confess, the wonder of his glorious love and my unworthiness. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss, my sinful self my only shame, my glory all the cross. All right, next is Fanny Crosby. How many of you are familiar with that name? Fanny Crosby. There's good reason why that name is familiar. She wrote over 8,000 hymns. She was born in 1820 in New York. Having written over 8,000 hymns, that makes her the most prolific hymn writer in history. She didn't even start writing hymns until her mid-40s. So I did the math. She lived to be 95. She started writing in mid-40s, so I said 45. That's 50 years, which equals 18,250 days. To write 8,000 hymns in 50 years, you have to write 3 songs a week. 3 a week. That's amazing. The funny thing is, publishers were reluctant to use so many hymns by the same lyricist in the same publication, so she used as many as 200 pseudonyms. That's true. She also has the record for being the oldest hymn writer, as she wrote a hymn the day before she died in 1915 at 95 years of age. By the way, Crosby was blind from 6 weeks of age. The themes of heaven and Christ's return seem to be her favorites. Fanny Crosby wrote many of her hymn texts to fit existing tunes. So this is the second type of hymn writing that I talked about. Although she worked with a number of gospel musicians, William Doan was her principal collaborator. Doan was a very successful businessman in Cincinnati, as well as a composer and publisher of numerous gospel songs. He was a very wealthy man, and when he died, he left much of his fortune to philanthropic causes, including the construction of the Doan Memorial Music Building at the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Now, when Fanny Crosby was 71, she wrote Someday, which we now call Saved by Grace. It was prompted by the final words of a dying pastor friend. Those words were, "If each of us is faithful to the grace which is given us by Christ, that same grace which teaches us how to live will also teach us how to die." Upon hearing this, she is reported to have written this hymn in a matter of minutes under a sense of divine inspiration. Of all her many hymn texts, this one was her favorite, what she called her heart song. Surely the chorus was inspired by her anticipation of seeing her Savior's face. At one time, a well-intentioned minister remarked to her, "I think it is a great pity that the Master, when he showered so many gifts upon you, did not give you sight." Fanny replied, "Do you know, if at birth I had been able to make one petition to my Creator, it would have been that I should be born blind." "Why?" asked the surprised clergyman. She said, "Because when I get to heaven, the first sight that shall ever gladden my eyes will be that of my Savior." I think there's a good bet that many of you know this hymn, Saved by Grace. It is not, however, in any of my, what I call, modern hymnals. Hymnals are getting published all the time. And hymnal publishers have the very difficult task of deciding which of the thousands of hymns they're going to include in their hymnal. And because they have to balance that with the newer stuff that's being written all the time, right? So in at least two of the newer hymnals that I have, this song is not in there. But I'm guessing, and I asked Vonnie about this, and she knows this song, so I'm guessing many of you know this song too. I'm just going to sing one verse of it. If you know it, feel free to sing along. It's not on the screen. No. "Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King, and I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace." So just out of curiosity, how many people have at least heard that? Good. Very interesting. Now, we are going to sing one of Fanny Crosby's songs in a minute here. But I would like, yes, put the list up there of some of her most famous hymns still sung today. "Redeemed, Near the Cross," which is what we're going to sing. "Saved by Grace," "He Hideth My Soul," "My Savior First of All," "I Am Thine, O Lord," "Jesus Is Calling," "Take the World But Give Me Jesus," "All the Way My Savior Leads Me," "Rescue the Perishing," "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior," "Praise Him, Praise Him," one of the ones we talked about was based on Psalm 150, "Blessed Assurance," and "To God Be the Glory." Let's sing Near the Cross together now. Just a couple verses. Should have mentioned this is one of them that was written with William Doane. Can you go back a screen, Caitlin? One thing that I'd like to point out, as a contractual obligation for putting the words on the screen, we are licensed through a company called CCLI. Right now, I don't remember what CCLI stands for. But as part of that, we have to put that information at the bottom of the screen for every hymn. And so I don't know if you even pay any attention to that, but, you know, we rarely talk about who wrote the hymns, but it's always mentioned there. So you'll see down there Fanny Jane Crosby and William Howard Doane. I don't know, something you might look at once in a while after this week. Yeah, that's how you know you're on the last verse. It's actually a clue for Caitlin doing the slides to know that it's the last verse. All right, now we're going to talk about two of my favorite people in the world, Bill and Gloria Gaither. Anybody know them personally, by any chance? Bill Gaither was born in 1936. Were you going to say?
I have sung under them.
You've sung under them? Wow, that's impressive, Jim. Bill Gaither was born in 1936 in Indiana. Between his trio, his vocal band, and his homecoming concert series, he's earned 6 Grammy Awards, dozens of Dove Awards, and in 2000, ASCAP named him the Christian Songwriter of the Century. How's that? Gloria Gaither, his wife, often writes the lyrics while Bill writes the music, although composing is usually a collaborative project between the two. The third type of hymn writing, collaborative. As of the beginning of this year, they have composed over 700 songs, including, this is kind of out of order, but go ahead to the next screen there, The Longer I Serve Him, The King Is Coming, Sinner Saved by Grace, Something Beautiful, He Touched Me, It Is Finished, There's Something About That Name, I'm Going to Sing, and Let's Just Praise the Lord, and I think we've sung every single one of those in this church, either in the congregation or in the choir. I don't think there's any question that I'm a Gaither fan. The song that is arguably their most famous and which reflects their own philosophy, the resurrection principle and the daily routines of life, is Because He Lives. At the end of the 60s, the Gaithers were surprised to find out they were having a third baby. The country was in turmoil with civil rights activists murdered, Los Angeles nearly burned to the ground, and the Vietnam conflict taking so many American lives. On a personal front, Bill's sister went through a devastating divorce, a close friend of theirs stormed out of their life, and Bill contracted mononucleosis, which left him exhausted and depressed. They were filled with fear and uncertainty about what the future held for their children, especially their yet unborn baby. One winter evening, during a major blizzard that prevented them from attending a singing engagement, Gloria was absent-mindedly staring at a painting. It depicted a farmer's hand resting on an old fence post. The farmer's hand was rough from years of digging in the soil. His palm had held a mound of soil from which sprouted a tiny seedling that he apparently was going to plant. As Gloria looked harder at that painting, God spoke to her. Look at how fragile that seedling is. Think of all that could happen to it. Flood, drought, pests, disease. Drought would be the way to pronounce that word. But that seedling is going to make it. It will grow up straight and strong because of the tenderness of the farmer's hand. He knows the threats. He's committed to that plant, and he will take good care of it. One day, it will bear a crop. It will not only live, it will thrive. Gloria realized it isn't because the world is stable that we have the courage to live our lives or start marriages or have children. The world has never been stable. Jesus himself was born into the cruelest and most unstable of worlds. No, we have babies and keep trusting and risk living because the resurrection is true. The resurrection was not just a one-time event in history. It's a principle built into the very fabric of our beings, a fact reverberating from every cell of creation. Life wins. So let's sing, Because He Lives. Before, there are so many other hymns and hymn writers I could have mentioned. If I get to do a part two, maybe we'll talk about Philip Bliss, Reginald Heber, Haldor Lillinus, Horatio Spafford, William Cooper, and the illustrious Charles Wesley and his brother John Wesley. And in light of that, Charles Wesley, just really quickly, just to make a point here, Charles Wesley was more of the hymn writer. John Wesley was more of the administrator, businessman, and publisher. And in that light, John Wesley, published some hymnals for the Methodist tradition. And go to the next slide. These are his singing rules, his instructions for singing hymns. Okay, number one, learn the tune. They're Methodists. They have a method for everything. Number two, sing them as they are printed. What a revolutionary idea. Number three, sing all. If it is a cross to you, take it up and you will find a blessing. Number four, I like this one. Sing lustily and with a good courage. Number five, sing modestly. Do not bawl. Now, how do you sing modestly and lustfully? I don't know. Number six, sing in time. Do not run before or stay behind. As a worship leader, we appreciate if you do that. And number seven, above all, sing spiritually. Have an eye to God in every word you sing. Aim at pleasing Him more than yourself or any other creature. In order to do this, attend strictly to the sense of what you sing and see that your heart is not carried away with the sound, but offered to God continually. Now, some of that's amusing, but really a lot of it is good. All right, so that concludes my message. I hope that you will go leave from this service with a renewed impression of hymns in general and the music that we sing every Sunday.